Well, good morning, and welcome to Sunday, March 23rd, 2008 AD, Passover. Although many people in marketing, perhaps you and your children, learned from either television or the grocery store, another name for it, it's interesting that you will not find that name anywhere in the Bible, as long as you look. You will find Passover mentioned several times. I'm going to read for you this morning a reading from the Old Testament and one from the New. And if you're in our congregation, you have handouts, and you know to hang on to them, because during his sermon today, which Pastor Fisher has entitled Passover and the Seven Gracious Words from the Cross, he will back refer to everything that I will read from both the Old and the New Testament. In case you're not at our church, if you're hearing my voice on the internet, you see these words on your screen now. You can use your mouse, scroll down the right side. You can move from sentence to sentence, passage to passage, and from the New to the Old Testament. If you're hearing my voice through the radio, through outreach, through audio cassette, through CD, I will tell you in all cases where I am reading from. If you are hearing these words live in a sermon from Pastor Fisher, and he is in the room with you, and you do not have a Bible, ask him for one, and he will give you a copy of your very own hardbound Bible to keep for yourself. Today's readings are both going to be from the King James Version. If your version differs just a little bit from mine, that's perfectly okay. The first reading is going to come from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament scripture reading from Psalms, which actually were songs. This is going to be Psalms 40. Excuse me, and these are going to be verses 1 through 10. So the first thing you're going to hear is basically instructions to the musicians, because even though unfortunately the music didn't survive, so we don't really know what it was like, it would be nice to hear what it was like, instructions still are there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness, thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Amen. Today's new scripture reading comes from, if I can find it here, Luke, and you're going to hear verses 34 through 46. Then saith Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Amen. Passover and the seven gracious words from the cross. Greetings and happy Passover. Welcome and thank God for the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son. Today we are going to take a pause from our current study through the letter of Romans and continue on a brief topical study that we began last Lord's Day pertaining to the correct biblical teaching on Christ, our Passover, and a special examination of the last seven sayings of Christ from the cross as he was being crucified for the sins of the world. Let's join now our teacher, Pastor Landis Fisher, in a teaching he has titled Passover and the Seven Gracious Words from the Cross. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net, is proud now to present our very own pastor. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here today, another Passover Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection, which is the most important event on the Christian calendar. Actually, it's the most important event in the world, so it doesn't make any difference whose calendar you look at, because this is what God has done in order to accomplish salvation for all who believe in him. And there is only one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so I don't want to specify or keep it segregated to the Christian calendar, because it's the truth in all the world, and it's for every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. And so it is the one message that God has sent to all men everywhere, that who trust in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men, by which anyone might be saved. And so we want to be very dogmatic about that, because that is the message of the scriptures. And so having said that, I want to just bless everyone here that is rejoicing in the hope of the resurrection, that if you've already come to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved, that you will be saved. And for those of you who have not, we're here to invite all of you, any of you who may be hearing me, however you might be hearing me, either by the internet or radio or however this message comes to you, or you may be here in the sanctuary with us. We invite you to know for sure today that you are saved, that you have accepted God's method of salvation, which he designed from eternity past, and he broadcast it through the scriptures and through believers throughout the years from the Garden of Eden clear on up until this very second. The good news, the gospel of the salvation that God has provided is available for you. So wherever you are, we hope that when you have understood what God has done, that you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you will have that assurance that you know for sure that you are a child of God that has been born again by the Spirit of God. So we're going to move kind of quickly through this. I hate to think of it that way, because it's such a beautiful sections in Scripture that we have to talk about this time of year, that you'd like to spend a lot of time on it. I've been fortunate over the past several years to be invited to a Good Friday service, in which we talk about the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross every year. And what that has done for me is it's caused me to meditate on those things throughout the year over and over, and making preparation to have a fresh message for that event every year. And God has blessed me every year that I've had a different saying. They rotate the sayings, just depends. You don't know which one you're going to get. each year. But each one you do get, sometimes it's one you've had already, and sometimes it's one you never have. And so it causes you to think about those things. And so that's what I thought, and it has really been a blessing to me throughout the years. And so I wanted to share a little bit of that this morning in the time that we have, just to, as we celebrate the Passover and the seven gracious words from the cross. Now, what makes these words so special is that these are words spoken by our Messiah, who was being crucified for the sin of the world according to the law and the prophets that God had already spoken in the Old Testament, we would say. And Jesus was now fulfilling those things that had been spoken pertaining to his first advent or his first coming. And he was being crucified. He was being cruelly treated by everyone that was there. All these things were predicted. They were not a surprise to God. They were not a surprise to Messiah Christ himself. He knew that these things were about to take place. He spent a good portion of his life making preparation, his human life, making preparation for this final events that would take place here on the cross when he would be crucified and given as the sacrifice that would satisfy the wrath of God for whoever believes in him. So he was making preparation mentally, physically, spiritually, every way as a human being would. Yet at the same time, he was God from eternity. He was the eternal Word who had was made flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. But I promise you that what Jesus was going through and what he was enduring for your sin and for mine was no small or easy task. It was very, very terribly difficult. In fact, every time I think about it, I put myself in the scenario. I'd say it would be totally impossible for any human being to endure what he endured in order for me and you to know that we have a clean slate in the sight of God if we trust in him. It's awesome if you read it. I'm sure all of you have read or heard things from the Word pertaining to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was the most horrible, I always call it the worst child abuse the world has ever seen, because this was God the Son who was now being put to death, flogged, beaten, misjudged, mistreated, lied on, every possible thing that could happen that you and I would hate. If one of those things happened to us, it would probably make us have a bad day, to say the least. You know, if one of those things happened that happened to Jesus that day, it would be an awful thing. It would probably be traumatic and life-changing if only one thing that happened to him took place for me or you. And so, but he endured all these things, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he made it through. He was victorious, and that's why we're here to celebrate that this morning. Now, last week we talked about the fallacy that is taught in the church, by and large, with the name or the word Easter. We don't decry celebrating the resurrection of Christ. What we decry, and I want to be very clear about it, is just the usage of a term that has nothing to do with what Jesus came for. We can find the thread of the doctrine of the Passover throughout the Scripture, all the way from the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and it shows us that God spoke a curse about the consequences that they would suffer because of their sin. And then it says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made coats of skins, or tunics of skins, the New King James says, and he covered them, showing them that it would require death and the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. So we see God the Father acting as the priest, showing Adam and Eve, who were not aware of what his requirement was, what was necessary for them to be clean and justified and forgiven in the sight of God. And so Genesis 3:21 starts the sacrificial system. It continues throughout the time of Adam, Noah, all these people knew about it, coming on through, on up to Moses, throughout Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on up to the time of the cross. And it was completed by Jesus Christ once and for all, bringing an end to all sacrifice, when the veil of the temple was torn in two after Jesus Christ had suffered all these things, having put away sin once and for all. And so the doctrine of the Passover is the correct name, and that's the thread that travels through the whole Word of God. And so we want to just give that correction so that you know that it is the Passover. Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, that we looked at last week, is our Passover. He is the one who became the Passover lamb. Not only was he the lamb who takes away the sin, of the world, but he was also the scapegoat. He was allowed to take the sin upon him and take it away once and for all, forever, never to be repeated again. So that whoever believes in the name of the Son of God, the Bible says, will not be put to shame. And so the resurrection now, which happened 3 days after Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen, is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, if you will, because now what that does is it proves to us that Jesus did everything necessary to satisfy the Father, and the Father was fully satisfied with his sacrifice. And so what we want to do now is just get in between those things and look at the gracious words that Jesus spoke from the cross, because in the words that he spoke, I think there's great power, and there are some things here that we can learn about Messiah that we would not otherwise know. But before we do that, let's take a look quickly at Psalm number 40. This is from the Old Testament. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, is that the ears of the Lord are always open. There is no time when God's ears are closed to your cry if you have a matter that you need to bring before the Lord. What we ought to do is know that and practice that. Go before the Lord all the time with whatever it is that's in your life, good or bad, anything, though it doesn't make any difference. He brought me and also, he says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. That's what God will do. He'll get you moving in the right direction. He'll keep you from slipping into trouble that you might otherwise go into if you trust in him and walk with him and call upon him. And he will establish your goings. He'll give you a direction and a path so you're not just floating aimlessly through the world and through life not knowing where you're heading. And so basically he says here, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. You know what? If we're singing, that means we're happy and we're joyful. So that's a good thing. There's enough trouble in life that you and I need a new song in our mouth periodically, something that we can just bring ourselves up out of the humdrum of the day and celebrating what God has done. You know what? We have no reason to be upset or anything if we know for sure that God is taking care of our most serious problems. And therefore, the smaller things that are going on in our lives, he can certainly handle those. He's already dealt with what's going to happen on Judgment Day when I stand before him by giving his son to be crucified for me in order to justify me correctly in his sight, so that if I trust in him, I can know for sure that I am saved. So to me, you know what, I personally have to look to that because I have lots of bad stuff that pops up in my life, and I'm sure you do too. Stuff that you are not happy about. You cannot be happy about these things here and that over there and this here. And you've got stuff coming from every direction that is not very something that you can be very happy about. But you know what? Think past it. Always think past it. Realize that the best and the most serious thing that you ever need, God has already provided it for you. And you can make it through those times when you're having trouble and difficulty along the way, like the psalmist learned about God. He says, now notice this. This is one of my favorite verses. Verse number 4 in all of the Bible. He says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Anchor yourself in the Lord. That's what that means. Make the Lord your trust. Don't go trusting in people who tell you stories about different things, folks who are not sure about what they're talking about. Trust in the Most High God. See, make the Lord your trust, like the psalmist says here, and he says you'll be blessed, you'll be happy. And respect is not the proud. There are a lot of proud people who don't want to say that they need the Lord and that they have to call upon God. Some people say that weak people call on God and they act as though they're so strong and they're proud of their own selves that they can make it without the Lord. We hear people making judgments and analysis every day, excluding the Lord from their thoughts. You see, saying stuff like global warming and we're going to destroy, the world's going to be destroyed and we need to take control. Who do you think you are? I wonder, who do you think you are saying something like that? You have audacity to think you can do something about it. If there is such a problem, who do you think you are that you can handle it? And who do you think you are that God already doesn't know about it and that he's already taken care of it if there is such a problem? You see, the word says he's taken care of it. But the proud tell us that we need to do something about it. This is something that's out of the hands and the control of God. And if we don't get busy, then, things are going to be messed up here. You know, but the fact is we don't want to respect the proud more than we respect God, as the psalmist says here. He says, once again, I have to say this again, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respect is not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. There are a lot of people who fly, when the lies fly, they fly with them, you see, and they're floating around and they don't know what's going on. The ones who trust in the Lord are anchored in the truth and they can take a stand and know what's right. And they know God is my keeper. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's nothing that I shall lack, that I shall go without. David said, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says, well, I don't have to worry about a thing. You see what I mean? He had confidence that God was his rock and that he trusted in him alone. And so this is what we need to do. I love that verse there. Moving on, he says here in verse number 5, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. God has wonderful thoughts toward you. Have you ever thought about that? You know what? If God didn't want me here, I would not be here. It would be very easy for God to remove me off the earth. If he didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. But you're here. Every one of us is here, and we can trust God, and he's thinking good things toward us. He likes to develop good things in our lives. And so think about all the wonderful things he's already done. In spite of all the troubles and difficulties that we've had, the Lord has delivered us from them all and brought us through. He says here, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. So many of them, I can't even count them, the psalmist says. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I run out of numbers to number all the blessings that you have really put in my life. You know what? It's a good thing that there's more good stuff going on in our lives than there is awful stuff. Most of the time, that's true. And there's without number. So many of them we don't even can't even count. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, the psalmist said. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books as it is written unto me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now this is messianic prophecy of the Son of God coming to satisfy the Father once and for all. Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. In other words, he said the truth no matter what. Preached it everywhere he went. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, I share it with others. I don't just keep it to myself. That's a very popular thing today. People say, oh, you can have your religion, but just keep it to yourself. Oh, no. If I know about it and it's good and it's the truth, I need to tell everybody. I need to be spilling over because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see? So I'm not keeping it in. The psalmist said, oh, no, I'm telling everybody about the goodness of the Most High God. Because he blessed me and he set me up and established my goings. And I trust in him and I'm proud of him. I'm not proud myself to say I don't know him and act like I don't need him. But I'm proud of him and all that he is doing in my life. And so that's the way we need to be. He says, notice on as we look at verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I boast on God all the time. That's what he's saying. And so here we have it now as we look in the New Testament quickly at the seven things that Messiah said who came to do the will of the Father as it was revealed in Psalm number 40, verse number 8. Jesus is here strictly for that purpose. He said, for this cause came I into the world to give my life a ransom for many. You see that he came to give his life as a ransom to pay the debts for all the sins of everyone who trusts and believe in him. And so now he is fulfilling the Father's will, and the Father's will is very strange to you and me that he would allow his Son to take this load of the weight of sin upon himself for people like me who really don't deserve it. You know what? God has never given anyone everything they deserve. Do you know that? He could have got rid of the human race easy when Adam and Eve were the only two. He could have just snuffed them out, and that'd be that, and I'm done with all of you. But he didn't do that. He made a way to cover them for their sins. So these are the things that Jesus said. You'll find that these are the most selfless things that you will find in all of Scripture. Here's a person having physical problems. They have spiritual problems. Basically, by the estimation of the people that were there, they thought, well, God is not helping him. From the view of the people, you would say that he had every sort of problem you could imagine. He had physical problems. He had enough problems with the wounding and the cruel treatment that he had had that he should have. If it was me, I would have been dead when Pilate was flogging me 40 times over and over all night. That's enough to kill a person right there. He had been bleeding profusely from many wounds over and over and over long before they ever put the cross on his back, if you read the gospel account. He had health issues going on. He was bleeding all out of every kind of different way you can imagine. But look at where his mind is. This is the thing I want you to see. He really had no spiritual problem because he was God, but people didn't know it. And they did not believe that he was God. And so they continued to inflict their sadistic behavior upon him repeatedly all night long, and Jesus took it all. But in his mind, this is what he said as they performed these things to him. He is now on the cross in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, he is praying here, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now that his response is intercession. He intercedes for the people who are performing hatred against him. And this is what we call intercession, which is a prayer on behalf of someone else. He asked God the Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're spiritually blind. They do not understand who I am and why I'm here. So, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He also fulfilled Scripture. Isaiah said that he would make intercession for the transgressors in Isaiah 53. And so Jesus asked God to forgive the people who are abusing him on the cross. What was their reaction? And they parted his raiment and cast lots. They divided his clothes among themselves. Oh, take those clothes off of him. He don't need them no more. And let's gamble to see who gets the seamless cloak. See, that's where the people's mind was while Jesus was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then also we know there were two thieves, one nailed on the cross on either side of him. One of those thieves repented in the midst of all this drama that was going on Golgotha, the place of the skull. And Jesus said unto him, the one who repented, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He tells this man, don't worry about your salvation. The man said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. Jesus said, today shalt you be with me in paradise. He raised up out of the slump of death to speak to a repentant thief on a cross to let him know you don't have to worry, your sins are covered because you believe in me, you trust in me, and you know that I'm going to have a kingdom, even though it doesn't look very hopeful that this is so. So this man by the Spirit was able to see that Jesus Christ was Savior, and he granted him salvation right from the cross. Here in John 19, Jesus looks down, sees his mother, Mary, and John, who are the only ones that were close by him that remained at the cross. Everybody else, for fear of their own lives, has scattered and went every which way. And nobody was standing close. They said, let me get away from here. They might grab me. I've been hanging out with him. Forget that. Not putting myself on the line. They were way over somewhere in the distance watching what was going on, so they wouldn't be associated with him. But his mother and John, the disciple, was there at the foot of the cross. And we see Jesus respond to their closeness. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And I guess he does this by nodding, woman, behold thy son. And looks over to John. This is your son. You follow him now. Let him take care of you. He commits the care of his mother to John the disciple, who was called the disciple whom Jesus loved in many other places in the Bible. So he's looking after the care of his own mother as he hangs here and suffers on the cross for the sins of the world. Verse number 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold, thy mother, he tells John, you take care of her. And I'm sure he does this without the use of his hands or body language other than perhaps his head. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So now John has been given the task of taking care of Mary, actually the great honor, I would say it would be, to be there and take care of her through this time of difficulty. Keep in mind, her heart is probably rent half in two. Can you imagine how it would be to watch your own son be crucified on a cross, and you know for sure that he is not guilty and has not done anything amiss? Okay, so we look on, and we see here Matthew 27. A portion of this, I notice, is not printed on your thing. I think we had a printing error there. But it says, about the ninth hour, and of course there was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, you know, that's a question that Jesus asked the Father. Here it is, God the Son on the cross asked God the Father a question. See, and we have wondered through the years. I was praying about this because this is one of the more difficult words to talk about. And the Lord revealed something to me. Just the fact that there was a question asked lets us know what went on in the council of the Godhead that we would never have known. Jesus Christ was actually being forsaken. The punishment he was receiving was real. It was a genuine punishment. He was being punished on the cross and forsaken by the Father, literally forsaken. And now what it tells you is that when you feel down and out, this is one thing that I got out of it after I meditated on this. If you're down and out and you think stuff is coming in on you and you wonder, God, why am I going through this? Have you ever wondered, was that sinful for you to ask God, what? Why am I being done this way, Lord? And you cry out from your soul. The answer is no. It's not sinful. God knows that we go through trouble and difficulties. Jesus did it. That's how we know it's not sinful, because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you see the beauty of that? It's okay if you are going through trouble and you cry out to God like that. Why have you feel like, God, you're letting me down? Have you ever done that and then felt like you needed to apologize after you did it? You know, Jesus did it. It's not sin. That's the thing I want you to see. There's no sin in you crying out to the Lord, have mercy on me, God. You know, Job did it. We look back through the scripture, we see Job saying, oh, I hate the day I was born. Oh, Lord, wish you hadn't even let me be here. Rather had been stillborn in my mother's womb and stuff like that. And you wonder, is God mad about that? And the answer is no. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I said, Lord, thank you. That's a blessing. The fact that he knows that we cry out from our souls sometime out of the anguish of this life and the suffering that we go through, and God is there to hear you. You know what? He didn't answer. The silence of God here says volumes to us. He never said a word, but he allowed his son to suffer. You know why? Because the debt had to be paid. He can't just let sinners go free and nobody paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt completely. That's why the Father's silence is a beautiful thing. He allowed him to suffer because it had to be done in order for true righteousness to be available. And so this solidifies the gospel for you and me, lets us know Jesus did pay the debt in full. He paid it all, and all to him we owe, as the songwriter says. And so that's a very beautiful thought from that particular thing that the Lord said from the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing all things, were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. See that he's still concerned about doing everything the word said Messiah would do. And so therefore he asks, he says, I thirst. He just makes it known that he's thirsty. And of course they bought sour wine and vinegar and offered it up to him. And basically because it was necessary. Think about this. He made all the water that there is on the planet. All the water that exists. You know, all the water that's here has been here all the time. There is no new water on earth. Are you aware of that? It's the same water he made back in Genesis when he commanded it all. You know, we go and buy bottles of water. We pay a lot of money for it. But that's the same old 6,000-year-old water that God made when he made it all. It just gets recycled over and over and over, and God fixed it up. There's no new water, and people keep telling, oh, this is from the Himalayan mountains. That's the same old water, been here 6,000 years. You just want $2 for it now. That's the difference, you see. And so we see that, but we learn these things. But we have to realize that the scripture even tells you there will come a day when you will have to pay for your drinking water. You know, but it's the same water. There's no new water. Jesus asked for some of that water that he made, all of it. He said, I thirst, but he said it in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And instead of giving him water, they give him sour wine, vinegar, something that's acidic that would probably burn and really hurt from all the wounds that he had in his flesh. See, to show you the reaction of man toward what God was doing. But God already knew all that. And so Jesus spit it out. He didn't even receive it. He just asked simply to have the scripture fulfilled. It says after this, after they gave him the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's it. That was the last item on his checklist. Here he is on the cross suffering pain, checking off the list of everything that needs to be done for the scripture to be true, so that you and I can be sure that we are saved and washed of all our sins. So he cries out in the Greek, tetelestai. That means it is finished. It's over. Everything is done. And at that point, he gave up the ghost, it says. In other words, he went on and died. Just before he did that, Luke noticed over in Luke 23:46, the final thing that Jesus said from the cross, he cried with a loud voice. Now here it is, you know, when we saw him say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that was with a loud voice. Here again it says he cried with a loud voice all the way down to the end. You know what? What happens when you bled profusely and your blood level is low? Do you think you jump up screaming and howling and shouting? He still had full strength and power to speak with great volume, and everybody heard it. And that lets you know this was supernatural what he was doing. And this is what he said. He cried with a loud voice and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now what was that about? He had already said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again. He told him before. No one could take his life. He was the eternal God, God the Son. He had taken up a body of flesh in order to give his life, which he did, literally gave his life. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he offered up a perfect, unblemished, unstained human spirit to God the Father. And the spirit had to be commanded to leave. Because they didn't actually kill him and get the glory of putting Messiah to death. He said, I'm done. That's it. I'm done. Spirit, go to the Father. And he sent that Spirit back, that perfect, holy, unblemished, unspotted Spirit, to the Father for your sin and for mine. And then he died. So his death was something that he dictated it, he planned it, he executed it, down to the last note. And it was not anything anybody did. Nobody took his life from him, but he gave it in order that he might take it up again, as he had said earlier in the Gospel of John. So these are some of the most gracious words in all of the Scripture. The Passover is the focal point of every sacrifice that was made, from the first one offered by God himself on behalf of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as we mentioned earlier, until the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, on the cross, after which the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, thus ending the sacrificial system once and for all, because Jesus was the reality of the types and the shadows from the past. All those other sacrifices were just a shadow. Now think about this. If I shine the light on my hand, you see the shadow on the wall over there. If I shined it this way, I could slap you with my shadow. It wouldn't hurt you at all, would it? Now suppose I took my real hand and slapped you. That would be different. That's kind of a bad analogy. Or suppose I tried to pick up a paint bucket with the shadow of my hand. I couldn't pick it up, could I? But if I took my hand and grabbed the bucket, now something is happening. There's action and it's real. So that's what it means when it says Jesus Christ is the reality of the shadows from the past. Those things were just shadows, but the light and the real substance was Christ himself. He came to execute and do everything those shadows could never do for me and you, so that we knew for sure that we are saved and that he has completed the work that the Father gave him. So the seven sayings uttered by Jesus from the midst of this awful, humiliating, painful, cruel, cursed predicament in public, and keep in mind this is going on in the public, on a disgraceful cross, show us the unmitigated level of love and grace that the Messiah has and has paid for me and you, with no attention or very little attention to his own personal affliction, but only concern for sinners all around him whom he loved. And beyond calculation, he loved us so much you couldn't even count the number of ways, as the psalmist said over there in Psalm number 40. And all these things that we celebrate as we remember Christ, our Passover, are here to deepen our love and appreciation for Christ and his Father, and to elevate our concern for everyone else in the world for whom Jesus died, that they might not perish but have everlasting life through the glorious gospel of our salvation. So that's the reason we celebrate these things. And you and I, it should be such good news, you can't keep it to yourself. That's the way it's been for me. I find myself talking about it all the time. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing on earth. And so that's the reason why I've dedicated my life to ministry. I want people to know what God has done for you. If you're here today and you have never understood that, how much God loved you. And he had to do that because he can't just let a bunch of snakes go free without somebody paying the debt. And so Jesus paid your debt, whoever you are. No matter where you are, he paid everything you owe. You can't add one thing to what he has done. You can't take away anything from what he has done. And you know what? It's a free gift. God gives it to whoever believes. Whoever of you believe the good news that God has given his son, and that he went to that extent to predict all that and then perform it on earth in history so that it's known by all people, he did that for you, whoever you are. And so if you are not saved, it's only because you haven't opened your heart to receive the free gift that God has made available to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to beg you today, please believe the gospel. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, and don't doubt it. Go away from here knowing for sure this is what the Holy Scriptures say. God loves me. He's given his son, and I can know for sure that I'm clean, washed free from all my sin. Don't let the devil make you doubt it. Don't let the flesh make you doubt it. There's plenty of things in the world. They talk about cast insults against Christ just like they were doing then. That never has changed. There's always going to be Antichrist right up to the last day. See, but yet and still the gospel has been done and Jesus did it for you. And so I hope that you will receive him as your Savior. Let us have a closing word of prayer just before we leave a time for questions or that you may have on this or any other subject. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for the excellent wisdom that you show us in your word over and over as you have given your son, Jesus Christ, that you prophesied his coming 1,600 years before he was ever born, through all those writers of Scripture, and that you executed every single thing in the flesh when your Son became flesh out of eternity in order that He might do your will as you predicted in your Word. Father, we come today with empty hands and open hearts. Many of us have trusted in you already, but we pray today, Father, that you deepen our love and our appreciation for Christ and for the cross and for what He did, and the fact that you raised Him from the dead many years ago, and that He was seen for 40 days after the resurrection. Bless everyone in this room, everyone hearing my voice anywhere on earth, with the understanding of the gospel, that they might know for sure that you have blessed them and loved them with an everlasting love. Be with us today, Father, as we continue to celebrate what you have done. Bless us as we go down from this place and travel to our various destinations. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Help us to trust in you alone and all the things that you have said against every contradiction that would come our way. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions on any subject or topic, you can give them at this time. Anything at all.